Well, probably the best thing for us to do is to just turn all the lights out and pray that the Lord will send a cloud, and we'll show some slides. Get out of as many people's way as I can. Well, that's the short one. That's not the walking one. Okay. Can you see? That's the Vatican. That's where the School of Cardinals meet. No, that's headquarters. And 8855 Dunn Road. And out of the heart of the brethren, there has come a real strong feeling that we need to reach our world. And because of the men and the leadership and the direction of our superintendency, our departmental heads, it has become evident that we have we haven't even made a good scratch in the surface, let alone really reach our world. We've got to be realistic in our thinking. We've got to be, we've got to come to grips with some things. And that is that in our worldwide scope, and probably in our local scope, we are not all that we should be. So the brethren took a census of the organization. On the North American continent, we have not quite reached one half of 1%. Of our nation with the United Pentecostal Church at our finest attendance, and that's on Easter Sunday, and that's the most prominent church-going Sunday of the year. But I'm going to show you some things here today that are going to complement all of that. But when we talk about reaching the world, I'm going to be very deliberate and very slow because I want you to grasp what I'm telling you. We have had some hang-ups in the world and in the religious world, and we have been afraid to use things that other denominational folks have used. And there's been a lot of stages that we've gone through in Pentecost looking for some answers, not realizing that the Master was controlling the calendar far better than we were. And I'd like to tell you that the Lord has done us a favor and has used people that have not had this message and has not known this truth to prepare the hearts of the world for the day and time that we live. And let me talk to you about that by just explaining this. Number one, in the course of events that brought us to where we are today, I would like to thank Mr. Billy Graham. He has made it popular to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he has contributed greatly to our ability to get people to surrender to the Lord that we have never touched. Because through the electronic media, as well as through campaigns, people identify with conversion with a song that George Beverly Shea sings. And that is, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." And when America hears that song, it immediately identifies with going to an altar and making a decision and giving their heart to the Lord. I know that we are not real impressed with the fact that Mr. Roberts is now a United Methodist. But Mr. Roberts did do us a favor. He did make it the most public and the most evident. Now, some of you younger folks do not remember. But he programmed into the thinking of the United States in general that you could have faith in God and you could believe in the power of the Holy Ghost and you could be healed. Now, today, his theme song is "Something Good Is Going to Happen." But the thing that he really made prevalent in the minds, and some of you older saints of God will remember, is when you hear the song, "Only Believe," immediately you identify with faith, believing, and miracles. It so impacted the world and communities that at our church, when it is prayer time, we on Sunday morning make it a point to use the song Only Believe at prayer time religiously. We use it. The reason for that is that on Sunday morning we're dealing with so many people that are from the outside world that are not accustomed to Pentecost, but because of what that song has done down through time, it has made people conscious of the fact that you can believe God to be healed. To explain it better, we have a considerable European influence in our area, which means there is a large Catholic level. And so this little woman from Czechoslovakia, if you understand what she says, you listen closely because it'll only be about every third or fourth word that'll be English. But she can make you understand what she wants. And on a Sunday morning, she came in. And at prayer time, we began to sing the song. Now, mind you, this is her first time in a Pentecostal church. She's never been in one. But when she starts hearing the song, Only Believe, immediately she knew, because Mr. Roberts, over the years, had programmed into her thinking at the song, Only Believe, was the time that you could go up and be prayed for. And so she got up, and she walked up front, and she was ill. And she made it a point to let us know that she wanted those hands laid her on her head and prayed for because she was ill. And on her first trip to a Pentecostal service at the singing of that song, she got up and came forward. And I tell you that to tell you that Sunday school is an arrangement that the denominational world has prepared to help you and I reach the world that we're in. I know there's been a lot of concept and a lot of folks changed services. A lot of people vacated Sunday school. A lot of people cast it aside for some while, and they went to having a 2 p.m. or a 1 p.m. afternoon service. And the biggest problem we have in Pentecost is this. We think that we have to break every tradition of the world around us to get somebody saved. And what we do sometimes is compound our problem of reaching a world. The Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has made it a common feeling among people that Sunday morning is the time to go to church. Wake up any old drunk in the gutter on Saturday night and ask him what he ought to do tomorrow, and he'll tell you, I ought to go to church tomorrow morning. It doesn't matter what his religious background is. It is unless he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's already been there and then got drunk. The vast majority of response will be that in the morning I need to be in church. And so we need to take advantage of some things that are ready made to be anointed with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, and let it speak in tongues a little bit. And it'll do a work for this world because the Lord's been getting it ready for this end time harvest. And so Sunday school is really the easiest time to get the public in. Let me say this. Sunday morning is your public relations service. I have a little statement that I commonly make. And that is this, that Sunday morning belongs to Morgantown. Sunday night belongs to Riverside. And Sunday morning is our public relations service. That's the morning that we do all that we can to make John Q. Public and Sally Q. Public altogether comfortable to come to the church. And we do it in such a way. Now, this church and the associates of it have produced some of the most popular modern religious gospel songs that have come out. But bear this in mind. A Presbyterian and a Lutheran and an Episcopalian and even some mainline Church of Christers and Nazarene folks may not readily identify with our more modern Pentecostal songs. But to make them comfortable, we have by intent forsaken on Sunday morning the contemporary Pentecostal song style. We have abandoned it on Sunday morning intentionally and reserved it totally to Sunday night because Sunday morning belongs to the general public. And so it is not uncommon to come in on Sunday morning and hear Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be for sin a double cure and make me whole and make me pure. And it's not uncommon to sing those old songs. And Haven of Rest, they all know Haven of Rest. They all know Amazing Grace. These are the old, old standard hymns that we're comfortable in singing. The reason we do it, until you learn the words to a song, it's hard for you to get a blessing when that song is sung. But they already know it. And because they already know it, there is nothing more moving to a person fresh from a mausoleum of a church to walk in to a Pentecostal church, and the same song sung with the Holy Ghost anointed to it will take a dry cheek and will streak it with tears. Because the presence of the Lord has never been predicated on volume. It has never been predicated upon rhythm. But it has always been predicated upon this one thing. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst of them. I think about a youth service or a camp meeting, youth camp, when I was a very small boy at Howe's Mill in Ona, West Virginia. It was one of those services when the camp choir flunked, when everybody that got up to sing had to stop and start over, guitar strings broke, somebody relentlessly had a tambourine in the audience, and when everybody was a-clapping, they was in the crack every third time. And it was just a total disaster as far as anything being status quo, protocol, whatever, you know, that you would expect for a good camp meeting service. And just to put it in plain, blunt terms, if you measured it by volume and coordination and continuity, it was a total disaster. And Brother James Kilgore was there preaching. He walked to the pulpit, and they introduced him to preach, and he said, "My, but I feel the Holy Ghost in here." And preachers like to broke their neck looking at each other, and their mouths fell open. They didn't think the Holy Ghost was in 100 miles of that place. But within 10 minutes, there was waves of glory sweeping that building from front to back. And people were getting the Holy Ghost all over the building because psychologically they had depended upon the mechanics of Pentecostalism to maintain a level of spirituality. And it was that spirituality level was already there when the second person walked through that door that was baptized in Jesus' name. The Lord was already obligated to be in that service. And so with that, and keeping that in mind, when we introduce our cities to our Sunday morning services, we must remember this. One of the most shocking things that can happen to a staid Episcopalian grandmother that has never been in a Pentecostal atmosphere is to sit down in a Sunday morning service and somebody behind her start speaking in tongues and shouting and beating the pew to death behind her, and you have to call an ambulance to take her out because of her cardiac arrest. That's one of the toughest shock factors that the world goes through. But they do not have to be frightened. And somebody said, "Brother Harper, don't you believe in letting the Spirit have its way?" Oh, yes. But the spirit of a prophet is always subject to a prophet. And there is a level of administering a witness and a public relations attractiveness to the general public, to the church. Our first goal in winning people to Jesus Christ and I go to Alexandria, Louisiana, and I quote Mama Mangan because I've heard her say it ever since I was very, very young, and that's this. Before anybody falls in love with our Jesus, they got to fall in love with us a little bit. So that's the reason Sunday morning that we have intentionally made it our public relations service to let people fall in love with the church. But once you've been touched by the Holy Ghost, you'll come back to see what else can happen. And many, 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 many of those people have come to the morning service, walk front, give their heart to God, and come back on Sunday night and receive the Holy Ghost. Because Sunday morning is such a convenient time to bring people to the Lord. Then, Brother McClintock, whose picture you can't see, he had heard that we had used a program that they had hints of that came from the Southern Baptist Church. And you say, Brother Harper, would you use something from the Southern Baptist? Yes, because I use a pulpit that I got from the Lutherans. And there's nothing to it. We use an organ that we got from the Catholics, you know. So we do. We do go along with some things they've got. In fact, this decor came from the Southern Baptist Convention. And nevertheless, but the truth of the matter is, they had a program that they called Action. And it was just getting the whole church involved. Well, we couldn't exactly use it in its present form that they used it, but we had to make some adjustments. They were interested in it at headquarters, and because of their interest, they were wanting to do exactly this, and that was double in a decade. The truth of the matter, when we had made the adjustments, had gone through some things, had revamped some things, developed some literature that was pertinent to Pentecostalism, that had brought some things in line and made some certificates that they do not use and membership cards that they were not using, we were able to produce the Enroll to Grow program. Now, I am not here this morning to tell you that what I am doing or the way that I do things is the only way that it can be done. I'm just telling you what has happened to work for us. You may have to do some adjustment to make everything fit your locale, your situation, etc. But with the Enroll to Grow program, I will say this, that a blind hog stumbles over an acorn every now and then. And so this is an acorn that we stumbled on. And you talk about doubling in 10 years. This program has actually doubled and tripled and quadrupled some churches within just 1 week's time. And it is a phenomenal thing that has gone on in our fellowship. And with it, it is Enrolled to Grow. And they had asked me to develop and bring to them the Enroll to Grow program. Now, there is the stately Riverside Apostolic Church at 110 Monongahela Avenue. Sister Wolf remembers that building. And it is not much to look at. You remember going there, Sister Wolf. And it is not much to look at. And when we arrived 10 years ago, the 15th of next month, when we arrived there, we were in that building. It was not air-conditioned. The blocks on the outside had never been painted in 42 years. It was in a little bit of disrepair, needed some work done on it. They hadn't had anybody get the Holy Ghost for 2 years, but they had just started a bus ministry. And with one bus and one van, they were running 175 in Sunday school when we arrived. So I don't want you to get the idea we went somewhere and started a church from scratch. There was something to start with. And I think in the Bible class, the first Sunday morning that I taught, I think there was 62 in the Bible class the first Sunday morning that I taught there. All right, so we started. The first thing that had to be done, of course, was to bring the church in alignment. And I'm going to cover more than Enroll to Grow. I'm going to talk about principles of growing as well while I talk to you here this morning. We realized that the one thing that we had to do was make the church very visible in the community. So we started doing the things that needed to be done. We had a total of 12 parking spaces around the church. And they own lots. They just never developed a parking lot. I cut down their holy cow. Their holy cow was a tree that grew beside the church. And every summer, they Sunday school classes would take their Sunday and go out if the sun was shining in the summer and sit under that tree and have a Sunday school class. And of all the things, I cut it down so we could park cars there, because they had classrooms to have Sunday school in, and I was trying to be as diplomatic as I could and show needs. And I will tell you this, for you young pastors that are present, I took that church, and to this day, I have never removed one officer that held position when I took the church. I've not agreed with them, and I have not always liked their spirits and their attitudes. But they have long roots back through that church over the years. And to go in and jerk this one out and this one out and this one out, I knew that one thing that I didn't want to do was get something tore up so bad I could never get it put back together. So instead of replacing them, if I couldn't work through them, I just pampered them and I worked around them. And there were those that did resign, and they were not asked to. They just resigned, stepped aside. And they said, "Brother Harper, we just can't keep up with you." And so the first thing that had to be done at that church was to prove to them that they could impact their community. In 1957, they had had 454 on Easter Sunday. The next year, Latter Rain split the church. 1957, split the church. And they thought they could never grow again and be anything. And that's antiquity to you kids, isn't it? 1957, that's back before the turn of the century. But nevertheless, they thought that they could never recover and come back from that. And I wanted to shock them into the reality that they could do anything they set their mind to do. So the first thing we did, of course, was we did a minor facelift. And from February to March the 19th, we just put our heads together, and we went from 175 to 519 in 5 weeks. The way we did it was that we just made it a point. I got on the radio with spot announcements. Now, we talked about a radio broadcast, but I'm talking to pastors and staff and so forth. I have found far more effective than a radio broadcast is the ability to brainwash a community with spot advertisements. And let me tell you how brainwashed you are. Blank is the real thing. This is very, very old. You'll wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with. Very old. But the fact is, you've heard it so much that it's there. And this is one from Dinah Shore. See the USA in your... That's right. And but it was put in. Fly the friendly skies of... That's exactly right. And so when you... The thing is that when something is bombarded upon the mentality of the general public enough, it is not long until they become very accustomed to it. So our first thing was to impact the community to where that their major thought pattern was this. Number one, when they thought of God, they thought of Jesus. Number two, when they thought church, they thought Riverside. And number three, when they thought preacher, they said Harper. And that was the goals. And it was to impact the community to say that. And so we started with 30-minute spot announcements. And they simply were, "Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Harper of the Riverside Apostolic Church. Tonight at 7:30 will be an exciting evangelistic service, and we want you there. Jesus is coming soon. He loves you. He cares, and we do too. The Riverside Apostolic Church is located at 110 Monongahela Avenue in Westover." That was it. But wait a minute. When that is aired 7 times a day, 7 days a week, come Friday, when it comes on, the general public can say with you, "Hello, ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Harper, the Riverside Apostolic Church." And it so attacked the mentality of that community that after I had been there 6 months, I walked into the library, had never met this librarian. And I said, "Do you have such and such book?" She turned around to her files and looked back. She said, "You're the one. I'd recognize your voice anywhere. And so the point was, it had impacted the community. Visibility. Yellow pages. Newspaper. We wanted the attention. We happened to get there at the turn of an election year. The point was to draw attention to the church. Now, there are ways to draw attention without getting in trouble. And that is to ask a question rather than to make an accusation. That is the best way to draw attention. So we bought a half a page ad in the newspaper. And we said, the Riverside Apostolic Church would like to know what the candidates for the following offices, and we listed them, think about pornography, massage parlors, and porno magazines, and movie shops, etc., and all that stuff. And we would like for you to respond, for we must vote on election day. That's all the advertisement said. And so you couldn't believe the response to that. That was in the Sunday morning paper. It was on the back half of the front section. And, man, our phone rung all day long because every candidate in our area was responding, we're against it. We're against it. We're against it. We had denominational people calling and say, we admire the stand that you have taken. We didn't take a stand. We just asked a question. A deep Italian voice woke me up early that morning. You don't like the way our prosecutor runs things? Who do you think you are? Slam. I knew who he was. But nevertheless, the point is we became very visible in the community. Not only did we become visible, but as we went on with the program, the point was to make the church the most obvious thing in the community. And so we began to grow. Now, growth means beautiful buildings. Isn't that a beautiful building? That was our first expansion. In fact, that was the church's second building 40 years before. They had started in a tire shop. That was their second advancement. But that building was open, and we'd run out of Sunday school space, so I rented that. And would you believe that we put upwards of 135 children in that ramshackle thing Sunday after Sunday just to make expansion and grow? Now, I'd like to state something here. We use excuses why that we cannot grow as a church. One of our favorite excuses is this. We don't have a good music program, so we cannot grow. I'd like for you to go to Midland, Texas, and visit the First Church of Christ and tell them that you cannot grow because you do not have a good music program. They only have 7,000 that come every Sunday morning. And they won't even let an old rusty guitar string in the back door. So, we cannot limp with the statement, I can't have a large church because I don't have a good music program. That's the big one. The next one runs about 3,000, and the third largest Church of Christ in Midland runs 2,000. So that's pretty good for not having an organ and piano, isn't it? Huh? Somebody said we can't have it without it. Now, another little thing. Folks say that it takes fasting and prayer to build a church. And I can't get my people to fast and pray. Well, I want to tell you a little secret. Fasting and prayer does not build churches. Fasting and prayer builds personal commitments to God. Because if fasting and prayer built churches, Uncle Jerry Falwell wouldn't have one. Point well received. So there's something else that builds churches. All right? Well, Brother Harper, we can't build a church because we don't have a nice church building. Tell Herbert W. Armstrong you need a church building to build a congregation. He has a fellowship that is exactly 8 times larger than the whole United Pentecostal Church in North America, and has got one scrawny little campground down in Texas, and that's the only buildings they've got in America, and has built everything with fellowship circles and no church buildings. So what is it that builds churches? All right, a few statistics just to fling around in the air. Number one, church building. 3% of your congregation comes because of the beauty of your church building. Now, you want to find something else more staggering? Only 7% of the new people that come to your church come because they are impressed with the pulpit ministry of the local church. Now, I found that so insulting, Brother Kraft. I thought all those folks was coming because of me. 3% come because of the beauty of the building. 7% come because of the pulpit ministry. 14% come because of the location of the church. So it does matter where you build your tent. Don't pitch it towards Sodom. The location of the church does matter. But 70% plus come to the church because they know somebody or they're directly associated with somebody in the congregation that already attends. Where'd you get your statistics? From the National Sunday School Association of America. And when you talk in these kind of terms, then you got to realize the reason that the Church of Christ, Mr. Falwell or Mr. Armstrong, have been able to build their congregations has not been because of their programs, has not been because of their ministries, but it's been because of their followers' interaction with the other people that they were associated with and they knew. All righty? And so when you talk like that, then these kind of things do not prevent church growth. But when the people become involved and begin to go to work, then we were able to grow. Now, that's our fellowship hall. Now, do you reckon that my stint in the South had any influence on our church building in the North? All right. And that's our fellowship hall. All right. We built that. And in making an impact on a community, Judge Krynock, he was our attorney and then became judge. And when he became judge, he was moved by the church and what it was doing in the community, has donated $70,000 to the church. And it's nice to make friends out there. And so, nevertheless, when I first went to him, what really made the impact, we wanted to buy this 25 acres that this building sits on. And Coca-Cola had offered the heirs of this $50,000 for 4 acres of it just 6 months earlier, and the heirs had turned them down, Brother Kraft. We had a typical Tuesday night Pentecostal service, and there was a message in tongues and interpretation. And the Lord said that this piece of property was available, and we didn't know it. The Lord said, and told us to go and inquire in a message of tongues and interpretation. And a gentleman there in that service said, Brother Harper, I know the property the Lord's talking about. I'll tell you who the man was. It was Dr. Chester Arntz, the dean of the School of Engineering for West Virginia University. And by the way, when people get a self-respect about their church, they're not afraid to talk to anybody about it. And Dr. Chester Arntz was won to the Lord by the custodians of the School of Engineering that were members of Riverside. Common laity reached and converted the esteemed Dr. Chester Arntz. Now, the reason they did it, though, is because their church became visible. It was a talked-about church, and they suddenly had confidence that their church was going to do something. All right. So, Dr. Arntz, he said, Brother Harper, I know where that property is, and I know who's handling that estate. And so we got to talking about it and fooling with it, and it wasn't long until that we had submitted a bid, $100,000 for 25 acres, and mind you, they turned Coke down for $50,000. They accepted our bid. But God wanted us to have it, so they accepted it. They were circulating the deed by mail. And an hour before it got to the last heir, which was only 26 of them, that lived in Europe and South America and from Maine to Portland and all the way to southern Texas, lived all over the United States. Just as it was getting to Seattle, Washington, to the last heir to sign, he dropped dead 1 hour before the deed got there in the mail, which opened the door to 16 more heirs. Do any of y'all know how families can fight over heirships? Huh? And so, anyway, they called immediately to our attorney's office. Our attorney called back to the Attorney General of the state of Washington. The Attorney General said, well, our state laws provide that. And I can't quote all of it, but anyway, provisions were made. They took the man's will, got the executor of his estate, and he signed for the man because negotiations were already in process. And within 48 hours after that man died, we owned that property. And so we just felt like it was kind of a miracle from the word go that we got it. You see that hillside that you can see a cliff back there? We created that because that mountain used to come out to where the front edge of that building is. We moved 100 million cubic yards of earth to build that. Because you got to realize, you flatlanders don't know nothing about building buildings. I mean, the good Lord, He spit on this place and washed it flat for you. And all y'all got to do is just go out here and pick your place and build one. We got to make flat land if we get it. That's the reason one of my legs is shorter than the other one. We just walk in one direction around the hill, you know. But nevertheless, we move that earth. But the neat thing about it is I had a contractor come out. Contractor came out and looked at the hillside. He said it'll take $265,000 to get this ready for a church building. I said, couldn't you do it for a little less than that? He turned around. He said, well, you're a man of the cloth. Said, that book you preach out of, and he's sitting there sucking on a cigar. He said, that book you preach out of, doesn't it say if you have the faith of a mustard seed that you can speak to this mountain and tell it to go jump in a lake? And I looked at him, and I said, thank you. I took about two steps from him, raised my hands, turned my back on him, and I said, Lord Jesus, I will not be intimidated by a sinner when I am a child of God. I believe your word. In Jesus' name, take this hillside and put it anywhere but here. I turned around and shook his hand. I said, thank you for the inspiration. He laughed and cursed. He said, you are a blankety-blank fool. I said, well, we'll see. That was on a Friday. On Saturday morning, I was driving down the mile ground in Morgantown. The reason they call it the mile ground, it's the only mile of road in this whole area that's level. And it runs right down a ridge. That's the reason it's the mile ground. But I went by the armory, and I looked over there, and there sat two great big bulldozers. And so we had done Enroll to Grow already and had enrolled a lady in the Sunday school. And I went over to the army deal there and went inside. And I said, who do I have to see about getting these bulldozers out back? And they said, well, you can't, but the person that's in charge of them is Captain Larry C. His wife had been enrolled in our Sunday school. Now, mind you, she was not a faithful attender, but she had been enrolled. And I walked in and I said, well, hello, Larry. Well, hi, Brother Harper. How are you? I said, fine. I said, how do you go about getting these dozers out here to use somewhere? I said, we got a lot of earth we need to move at our church. And I said, what we need to do? He said, you know what? He said, we've been looking for a place to train some Corps of Engineer personnel on the operation of heavy equipment. He said, if you'll pay for the fuel, we'll bring the dozers out. So on Monday morning, I saw olive drab tractor trailers, two of them back in, and I saw two olive drab bulldozers steam off, and I saw men with Army military uniforms on climb on them and start shoving dirt. And that's how that immediate area behind that building got moved. And then it cost me another $10,000 to get a professional excavator to come in and kind of dress things up. And so for the fuel bill and a professional excavator, and we only spent $70,000 to do $265,000 worth of work. And that contractor come back by, and he said, I wouldn't have believed it if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes. And so the point is this. If you're willing, so's God. If you're willing, so is God. Hi, Gary. How you doing? God bless your heart. You've been there. You know what those hills look like. All right. And that was the fellowship hall. And then things continued to move along. And that looks familiar, doesn't it? You think Jackson, Mississippi hadn't influenced some folks. And I sat here in this auditorium, and I've still got a notepad, Brother Kraft, where I sketch this front. And you'll see the influence of it in just a minute. So the Lord let us build that. And, whoops, there's what I was afraid of. And you can't hardly see all of it, but that's some of the inside of it. Does look familiar, doesn't it? Has quite a resemblance. That's looking back toward the balcony. And some lines there. But the success that brought us to all of that was the Enroll to Grow program and the exposure of it. And I'll explain the exposure of it here now. What is Enroll to Grow? Enroll to Grow is four A's. Anybody, anywhere, anytime, if they just do what? Agree. That's the whole concept of it. Now, the reason I said a while ago that when you think that we have only scratched the surface in what we have done, look at this. On Easter Sunday, with 250 million people plus, and then Canada on top of that, only 58%, or 165 million people, did not go to church last Easter Sunday morning in North America. 165 million people stayed home on the most popular religious holiday in North America. Now, don't you think that's a pretty good field to work in? Enroll to Grow is not interested in folks that are already members of the Baptist and attend. It is not interested in people that are Methodist and already attend. Enroll to Grow is designed to reach the people that don't go to church or are dissatisfied where they are going to church. The reason for that is an instruction from Jesus. Jesus said, "The well need no physician." And he was talking about the Pharisees. And the hardest person to save is somebody that already thinks they're saved. But he came for those that were ill. All right? And the ill are those that do not go. Quickly here. It's talking about walking the streets and knocking doors. And I'll tell you folks this. I know you've all knocked doors. You've all invited people to church. But I'd like to know, has anybody knocked doors all day and then not seen a person come to church as a result of it? Anybody raise your hand that's participated in that party? Right, I have too. I've knocked doors since I was 11 years old. In fact, Daddy made me knock doors. And, you know, it's kind of like playing the piano. After you get used to doing it, you just do it by second nature. After you practice long enough. And so I've just done it all my life. And I can tell you some bear tales, as Brother D says. I've been dog bit. I've been cat scratched. I got chased off of a porch with a pet monkey one time. I disturbed a man by knocking on a door one morning. He came to the door, and I told him who I was, and he pitched hot coffee on me. That's how welcome I was, you know. And so there's some unique things that can happen. I've been spit on. Fella spit a wad of tobacco right on my trouser legs. He said, "I don't have time for this nonsense. Excuse me, I've got to go." He stepped by me and went on. So if you want to talk about some situations, you can get in knocking doors. I've had it to happen. But it is talking about knocking doors and reaching people. All right? This family was reached with Enroll to Grow. How long does it take for it to work, Brother Harper? Sometimes you get immediate results. But this family waited 17 months before they started coming to church. But because of some of the benefits of being a member of our Sunday school was the very reason that they started coming. One of their children got in serious trouble. When it did, they called on the church that had made them a member of their Sunday school. You heard me say anybody, anywhere, anytime. I wish this was clear. But starting in the lower left-hand corner here, as you know, in our state, we have a humble family by the name of Rockefeller. All right? In the lower left-hand corner here is Carol. Carol and Dennis. Dennis was the personal butler for the Rockefeller family. And he lived quite well and had some real nice things. But we enrolled them in Sunday school. And by enrolling Carol, eventually we got to Dennis. And now they are filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, and we put on some of the nicest banquets at the Riverside Church. That man can do stuff par excellent. That's all there is to it. But the second couple standing there, I wish you could see them clearer too, but they were enrolled in Sunday school 26 months before they started coming. What happened, though, that started them coming was they had a baby born in their house, and they decided that since they had taken a step in the right direction, that it would be good to raise their children in church. Now, the neat thing about them is some months he is teaching as high as 5 and 6 home Bible studies a week. So Enroll to Grow kind of paves a way for things. The next couples there have been around the church. You see a gentleman, and he's standing there with his hand raised. Can you make out the outline of the person with his hand raised? All right. That is Denzel Walls. Denzel and Monica came to the church, and we got them through the enrollment program, enrolled them in our Sunday school. She's standing there with a pair of slacks on, dedicating her baby to the Lord. She doesn't wear them anymore. She let her hair grow, sang in the choir, and does the things it ought to. But Denzel got a burden for the bus ministry. He said, Brother Harper, he said, say, you know those papers those people give me about joining the Sunday school? He said, I saw a big old bus sitting out here in the parking lot and said, I noticed that you got people driving them. He said, could I have some of that material? He said, I think I could start a bus route with that. Well, I said, sure, Denzel. So on his own, Brother Kraft, he took Enroll to Grow, went to his side of town, and spent one Saturday working. And that following Sunday, he drove one of those big buses in all by himself with 57 people on it. He'd enrolled them in Sunday school on Saturday and brought them to church on Sunday morning with a bus. And it wasn't children either. It was moms and dads and families, whole households that they brought in. Well, on down, the last lady down, there's some others there that have started working in the bus ministry all the way down. That's Enroll to Grow people. Now, here's what makes Enroll to Grow work. Half of your Sunday school enrollment is the number of your Sunday school average. I didn't believe it when I read it, so I wanted to find it out. Well, we got a slide hanging. Just a minute. It's still going to hang. All right, we'll let it. We'll go on. I got in contact with Brother Bill Doolin, the first gentleman here on the left. He is our educational director. I said, Brother Doolin, tell me, what is our total Sunday school attendance and what is our total Sunday school enrollment? And this is what it was in February of 1978. I couldn't believe the figures and their exactness. Our total enrollment was 634. Our average for the same month was 316. Well, if you'll notice, that just likes one person of being exactly half. So that's how accurate it was. So we got together some of the bus workers that were used to knocking doors. How many of you would hate to fail in your own community? Me too. So we went to Masontown, West Virginia, which was 26 miles away. And we said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go in and test this thing. Let's walk the streets of Masontown and see if we can enroll those people in the Sunday school in Riverside, Morgantown. Would you believe after two Sundays, 26 miles away, we enrolled 207 people in a church in a town 26 miles from them? We were so overwhelmed, we put a bus up there. Matter of fact, we had to put two buses up there. Now, this is not just a bus ministry tool. I'll show you more of that as we go on. In fact, the majority of the people have enrolled to grow, drive on their own, but this just is for this incident. And so we put the buses up there, and 101 people started coming 52 miles round trip to be in our Sunday school. 56 of them were baptized in Jesus' name within the year. 52 of them received the Holy Ghost. And so it worked. What could I say? It worked. So we decided to come home to Morgantown and do it right in the Morgantown area. We were going to have an enrollment campaign, have a week's revival, walk the streets of our town and see how it would go. Got together the leaders of the church, which happened to be a postmaster. He knew all the streets. Yellow Pages advertisement director for North Central West Virginia, Jim Luzader, is a member of the church. He knows about selling. Life insurance salesman. In fact, the sales pitch that you use in this was written by Sonny Joswick. In fact, he runs the top agency for Equitable Life and in the nation. And then our educational director and myself. The first thing we decided as a pilot committee was this, was where we were going to knock doors. We laid it out. We knew we could just reach so much in so much time, so we laid out where we was going to knock doors. The second thing we did is we chose people. Now, I'd like for you to notice something here. Here's a full spectrum from young to old. There's crippled folks that can't go. There's Brother Lefevers that's sitting there with a cane. He is crippled. He couldn't walk the streets and knock doors. Standing behind him is Sister Summers, and she is paralyzed on one side, so she couldn't hardly walk the street and knock doors. But I saw the need to get everybody in the church involved. One boy on the radio the other morning, he said, I want you to know, he said, in our Saberton Baptist Church, he said, everybody is working. He said, 175 are working for me, and 125 are working against me. But nevertheless, we need everybody to work in the church. All right. So we decided that if everybody was going to work, we needed a place for the babies. We needed a place for the children. We needed secretaries to work. We needed people to stay at the church and pray. And I'm going to tell you something. What makes Enroll to Grow work is the people that stay in the church and pray while the other folks are out on the street knocking doors. There's a scripture in the book that says that you cannot spoil the strong man's house until you first bind him. That's what the folks are doing at the altar. They're binding the strong man of the house while the other folks are out knocking doors, spoiling his house. All right? So we had that. So we needed directors. We needed follow-up teams. We got people together that would do something and work with us. And then we developed the material. We put together the material that was needed for the very sake of enrolling people in the Sunday school. All right. Then we decided the best time to do it. Now, down here today, you wouldn't have any trouble walking and knocking doors in January. Today, in Morgantown, West Virginia, there are some houses they can't even find because of snowdrifts. And we've got over 20-foot snowdrifts at home. I talked to my wife last night, and she said, "You can't believe this place." First thing I did this morning was I called Pittsburgh Airport to make sure I could get at least within 70 miles of the house, make sure it was open. But so we found that the best time to do Enroll to Grow is either the third week of May or the second week in September. Two reasons. Number one, it's warm weather for us. Number two, it's daylight savings time, and it doesn't get dark till around 9 o'clock, and no tender sister can say, "I'm afraid to be on the street after dark." So we had to take that excuse away. And then number three, and really the most important, is this. School is still in session, and the family's not on vacation in Podunk Valley somewhere. So when you go to knock the door, you're going to find people at home. And that's the three reasons that May and September work the best. We decided to have a service and to start to kick it off. And so we opened the service with the choir singing "Win the Lost at Any Cost." Old Brother Crawford, he has now been leading songs at the Riverside Apostolic Church since 1951. He is as much a permanent part of that church as anybody. And so he led the congregation in "Throw Out the Lifeline and Send the Light," and he always sings one half pitch off. But he is so sincere, and you got to honor somebody that has done what he has done in the work of God. And so then we introduced the people that would work. The coordinator. It was the coordinator's job to have all the material ready. It was the coordinator's job to make sure that all of the personnel was in the right places at the right time. He was the coordinator. Then there was secretaries, because as the door knockers would come back in, they would have new enrollees. There was certificates that needed typed up. There was file cards that needed to be made. There was follow-up packets that had to be assembled. That was the secretary's work. Team captains. Their jobs was to lay out the areas that their particular teams would knock in a night, knocking doors. Just a little equation you might want to think about, and that is this, that we have found that even on the side of a hill, that in an hour and a half, you can knock about 20 to 30 doors with no trouble. And we've also found out something else, that in assigning it, assign your blocks. If your streets run like this and your avenues like this, then assign blocks by numbers. In other words, the van can pull to this junction. Let out four couples. One couple can knock this block out, while another couple knocks this block out, another couple this block, and a fourth couple this block. One van drop, and they all come back to the same point. Did you see what I said? By the coordinating point? All right. And so we found that we could do that. And we also found that usually in door knocking, that by the time they walk that square, they have used about an hour and a half knocking doors. That'll help the team captains lay out your cities for the door knocking. Then there was the prayer leader. It was his job to keep them on their knees and keep them praying for an hour and a half. Then the follow-up teams. Now, if your church is running 40, the only follow-up team you will need is pastor and sister. That's it. Or sister or pastor and brother, if the woman happens to be the pastor of the church. That's the only follow-up team you'll need. If you're 80, you'll need the pastor and his wife and the Sunday school superintendent and his wife. The bigger it gets, the more follow-up personnel that you need. All right. But then we had the nursery personnel. And that, of course, was for obvious reasons. It's kind of tough to knock the door with a papoose hanging all over you. And then we had children's church, because it's even tougher to knock the door chasing Johnny or Susie from between cars. And so we had a place for everybody. Nobody could say, "There's not something for me to do." There's something for everybody. There's a place for everybody. All right. So then we showed them the possibilities. There were about 300 in service that night. We said, if one-third of you decide that the Lord wants you to be a door knocker, then we will send you in pairs, as Jesus sent out the 70. that would give us 50 couples. We projected that if they just knocked 10 doors in an evening, that we could knock 500 doors every evening that we were out. And then by the time we finished the week, then we would have knocked on 200 or 2,500 doors. If we just had a 10% response, that would give us 250 new Sunday school members. How many of you have ever knocked doors again? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever prayed on your way to knock a door? Have you? Did the prayer go something like this? Oh, Lord, don't let anybody be home. The reason for that prayer was that we usually didn't know what we were going to do when we got there. And so we supplied every person in the church a door knocker's conversation, and then we demonstrated how that it was to be conducted. They were equipped in their mind or with a scrib sheet, the conversation. And then they were equipped with a door opener track. Now, it's kind of a neat deal that when you begin to knock doors and go out and are working with people, psychologists and these salesmen are experts in selling. They tell us that you have to do some certain things to make people fasten their attention on the item that you're selling them. When a person answers the door, we demonstrated how that you hand them a brochure. The first thing you do is when you hand it to them, is you hand it to them upside down and the wrong end toward them. The reason for that, psychologists say, that if you make a person have to make two moves to focus on the content of any material, you have permanently attached their attention to what you have given them. And so you just simply walk up and you hand it to them. And when they hand it to them, it is just a natural instinct when somebody gives you something to look at it. So they turn it over and see that it was upside down. And then they would turn it around right side up. And then you begin your conversation. Hello, I'm Ed Harper from Riverside Apostolic Church, and hand them the piece of material. I'm going to take just a couple minutes of your time, and we're doing a survey to see if people attend church. And we want to know, do you go to church anywhere? Now, the response is going to come back. Let's say they say yes, we go to First Assembly. Well, that's good. We're glad that you go. Let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied with your church? Well, we're quite satisfied. Well, that's wonderful. We want you to keep that material we've given you. God bless you. We'll see you. Now, we've had a problem with Pentecost. We have raised an element of Pentecostal snobbery among us. Somebody says, I am a Baptist. Well, God will forgive you for that. Well, we go to the Church of Christ. Well, we won't hold that against you. You know, that takes brilliance. Man. The only reason that you're dumb enough to say that is you heard somebody dumber than you say it before you heard it. That's right. And I'm going to tell you something else about it, too. Our job out there is not to make enemies. Our job is to make friends. And when we tell them that we're glad they have it, we then stop after that and say, let me ask you a question. Would I be welcome at your church Sunday morning? Well, you sure would. Well, that's the reason we gave this to you. We want you to know you're always welcome at Riverside. We'll see you. Now, if they ever get dissatisfied with their church, you haven't insulted them. You haven't spoken ill of them. You have not told them they are right, but you've not made them mad. And when you walk off down that walk, they may well say, you know, that's the first time anybody from another church ever treated me like a Christian. And if they ever get upset and dissatisfied, it may well be that when they go to look for a church, they're going to come looking for the one that treated them nice. For we're ambassadors, peacemakers, we're public relation workers, we're winning friends for Jesus. All right? Now, Midland, Texas, and I refer to that again because it was just a place that I proved something to a brother. We went over there and I said, this thing will work anywhere. He said, well, if it'll work anywhere, let's just stop in the next town and take 10 of these packets and you walk down the street and show me how this will work. I said, all right. We walked to 10 houses in a town I'd never been to and enrolled 3 families in a church that I'd never attended. Brother Doug Rochelle said, Brother Harper, I'm amazed. This will work anywhere. And so this one lady, I knocked on the door in Midland. She came to the door and I said, hello, I'm Brother Harper, and we're from the United Pentecostal Church that's pastored by Brother Chapman across town here, and we gave the address. And I said, we'd like to know, do you attend church anywhere? Yes, we do. We go to Emmanuel Baptist. Well, I said, that's good. Are you satisfied with it? She said, for God's sake, no. Said, my husband and I are just talking about going over and see if the Catholics have got anything. You'll get all kind of responses. There are folks out there not happy where they're going to church. In fact, there's some Pentecostals not happy where they go to church, you know. And nevertheless, why? Whenever something like this happens, remember, you have knocked on the door. Hello, I am Ed Harper from the Riverside Apostolic Church. You have handed them a brochure upside down in the wrong end toward them. And you've gone on with your conversation. And they have told you either they do not attend church or they are not happy with the church that they're attending. And so you have, then when they tell you that they're not attend church or they're not happy with the church that they're attending, you just reach out and you politely retrieve back from them what you've given them. And you open it up for them and you hold one side of it and hand it back to them. The one thing that humanity hates worse than anything else is an Indian giver. And because that they have felt like that's theirs and they possess it and you've taken it back and you open it up and hold it back out to them, they will automatically reach out and go snap and grab it. And they'll help you hold it in front of them while you can read these benefits to them. Let me show you something. If you were a member of our Sunday school, we would give you godly, religious, moral training. We'd give you an ordained ministry, willing and ready to serve you. We'd give you assistance with weddings, with funerals, and other special occasions. We'd give you ties to an established church to direct your worship, prayer for your sick, a Christian church family to respond to your needs, a place for spiritual counseling, and the satisfaction of knowing that you've made a step in the right direction. When you have read that, you end your reading that with this question. Does that interest you? Now, let me ask you something. Does that interest you? And almost automatically, if anybody will let you read that to them and you can ask them the question, does that interest you? They'll say yes. Well, then you take the pressure off. Now, they're nervous. When they've said yes, they know they've made a mistake. But you take the pressure off. Now, we always send folks in twos. We send a bold one with a timid one. Husband and wife teams usually work best because somebody does all the talking at your house. And it ain't always the woman. In fact, I know some men that could blow up an onion sack. But you always send a bold one with a timid one. And the reason for that is that the timid one's got to do the writing while the bold one does the talking. All right? And you tell them this. You say, look, you may never come to our Sunday school, and you may never, ever feel like that you even want to be at the church, and nobody's going to pressure you. But what we would like to do is we would like to guarantee that your family would be taken care of if you ever need a church. Now, they're reasoning out things in their mind quicker than you're talking. And they're either going to tell you okay or no. What we'd like to do is just, we'd like to register your name with our Sunday school so that if you ever need a church, we'll be there to help you. Well, that would be all right. You've taken the pressure off. There's no obligation attached to it. They'll give you their name, their address, their phone number. And after you get all of that and an exact address, you simply say, thank you very much. And listen, tomorrow evening about this time, there'll be another couple by from the church that will bring you a follow-up packet so that you can get acquainted with the church that's going to help you. We'll see you. Thank you. Now, that sum total of time at the door takes about 3 minutes. That's all it takes. It's quick, to the point, no hard line, no sale. Here's the point. The purpose of door knocking is, number one, require about church attendance. Number two, show the benefits of being a Sunday school member. And number three, enroll them if they do what? Don't forget, agree. All right? Enroll them if they agree. Well, after we displayed that to the church, the choir sang Calvary Speak to Me. And then I preached a message the last harvest time, and the choir sang My House is Full, but My Fields Are Empty. And then after I'd preached, Lucifer came to church that night, jumped right up over my shoulder. He said, Harper, they ain't going to bite. Nobody's going to step out and want to be knocking these doors. And I just closed my eyes. But when I opened my eyes and looked, there was 136 people that had come to knock doors, and there were 60 older saints that had come so that they could pray while the church was going on. What we did, we then took their names, and then we assigned them to team captains. And when they came back the next night, there was a place for the babies. When they came back the next night, there was a place for the older saint. Children's church was going on for the children. In fact, we have 6 of our children who received the Holy Ghost that week while their parents was out knocking doors. And a unique thing happened. While prayer meeting was going on in the sanctuary, this old boy came to a regularly scheduled service. But everybody was up front, and it was all the older folks up front praying. And they were crying and travailing, and you know how a typical prayer room sound is. And he walked in, sat down on the back pew. Brother George Davison had to get up and walk back to the restroom. And as he went by, the boy reached out and said, sir, did somebody die? Quick-witted Brother George Davison said, yes, son. Jesus Christ died to keep you out of hell. And he was already so caught up in the emotion of sitting there listening to these people weep and cry and pray that he broke down and started sobbing. George stood up and he called for his wife. He said, Opal, get some of you folks, man. This guy wants to go to heaven. You know, and they all gathered around him, and he'd walked in on the wrong service because they prayed him through the Holy Ghost that night. But as good things come out of everything, all right? So, and then all the material was ready for them, those that were going out to knock doors. The materials for knocking doors was the door opener and the old standard, you are invited. And they are equipped with enrollment cards. We put them on their buses. Notice everything's got a hill behind it. We put them on their buses, and we took them to their streets. I particularly picked out the levelest street I could find. I used to show a slide of a trailer park in West Virginia, in Morgantown. You can't believe it. It's 3 trailers high. This one, and this one. That's the only way you can park them in some places. Brother Gary, am I telling the truth? I took him over, and he said, I can't believe this. But that's the way it is. But nevertheless, if we can walk those hills and knock doors, you flatlanders ought to be able to burn it up for Jesus. That's right. And so we took them out. They knocked the doors. They enrolled them in Sunday school. And then they brought the reports back to the coordinator. The coordinator posted the scores on a scoreboard. That's so every team could see what they were doing in their part of town. We turned the names over to the secretaries, and they got the Get Acquainted packet ready. It had in it a Sunday school membership certificate, a church brochure, and the tract, Why You Should Attend Sunday School. So that's the way the first evening of work went. The second evening of work, they were back out knocking doors, and this time it was time for the follow-up teams to go out. We went out to their houses. Brother Randolph Price and myself, that's Bill McCormick sitting there, that's not me. But Brother Randolph Price and myself went out the first night to do follow-up. And so the first house we went to and knocked on the door, nobody was home. I said, same old story, just like old door-knocking days, it ain't going to work. Now, you got to admit, I was trying to be optimistic, but everything was looking so pessimistic. And as we turned around and was going back to our car, down the street came a little mother with her baby on her hip. She said, oh, don't leave. I've been waiting for you all evening. And we walked inside. And the beautiful thing started happening from then on with the follow-up. All right. In the follow-up, we showed them their packet. And we opened it up and gave them their enrollment certificate. With their enrollment certificate, how many of you ever had a life insurance policy delivered? Yeah, that's all this is. It's a life insurance policy follow-up. And they take it out, and they just go over everything with you, everything that's in the packet. We read everything to them. Brother Harper, why do you read everything to them? Here's why. How many of you have been handed good literature that you intended to read, but you took it home and you laid it down, and to this day you've never opened it and read it? Anybody guilty? Me too. So I said, if I'm that lazy, then somebody else might be. And so instead of just giving it to them, we read everything we give them. All right? And so we show them their certificate and read it to them. And then we show them the local church brochure. And we show them the church. We show them the doctrinal stand. It's all soft sell. It makes no harsh statements. It does state the truth and gives scriptural reference. I've found it better to stir somebody's curiosity and let them look it up than to try to cram it into them and then turn it down. All right? We have some statements made. Dr. Rex Hartley says, Riverside Apostolic Church is the fastest growing church in Morgantown with a special touch that makes a difference. That's what Dr. Hartley says. So we just quoted him in that brochure. And in that brochure, we tell about Pentecostal people. When you enter Riverside, you find a warm and friendly congregation that is filled with action, and that action is the people themselves worshiping God. You'll enjoy coming, blah, 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 on about it. We put our schedule. We don't call it a schedule. It's a schedule to us of services. But we dress it up for the world and said, program. On the back, there's a message from my wife and I to the new people. And then we pull out the old standard tract, why you should attend Sunday school. In it, we've made it a good point that while we're showing it to them, if any children are there, to bring a child over and tell that child to come here. Put your arm around it. Say, Mom, Dad, this baby will never, never end thanking you for what you've done last night and tonight. And then we read why you should attend Sunday school. 99% of the people that attended Sunday school regular never get into serious trouble. 98% of the people that are in prison never attended church. And then we turn to the child and tell him what your mom and dad has done for you. You ought to thank them because they loved you enough to do something about your tomorrow. You're telling them good things. Good news. Good news. All right? And then we have prayer. How many of you, whenever you go to eat, pray about the same thing that you prayed the last time you ate? Huh? I thought so. Then this won't offend you. I wrote a prayer, and all of our follow-up teams memorized it. I mean, they might as well memorize another one. You know, we dismiss church, we pray the same one we prayed last time we dismissed church. So we might as well memorize another one. And so we prayed this prayer with them at the end of it. We said, we've got to be going, but before we go, we'd like to pray. And then we would pray. Dear God, thank you for letting us find this fine family. And thank you, Lord, for being people in our community that care enough about their children that they want to do something for their lives in this world and that don't want them to be lost but want them to go to heaven. We pray, oh God, that you'll make this church the church that can meet their needs. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help them in their direction in their life and let them feel your presence and walk with them from this day forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, you just feel comfortable to be just reciting it to you. We've had people to break down and sob and cry. One lady just leaned forward at her table, and she just started sobbing and crying and started confessing sins that would make a sailor blush. The squirrel come to her house. But absolutely, she started talking about gross, immoral activities in front of her family. But come Sunday night, she was one of seven at the end of that first week that was baptized in Jesus' name and one of five that received the Holy Ghost immediately after the first week's work. And so it gets a hold of people. It really does. And so the follow-up. Now, there's something that we never do. In following up, we never say, now, are you coming to church Sunday morning? You know why? They can say, no. And in the whole follow-up, ever since they let you take their name and address the night before, they have been trying to figure a way to get out. And in the follow-up, you just don't ever give them a place to say no. All you do is tell them how good the church is, how smart they are. In fact, when that insurance salesman arrives with that packet, the first thing he does when he arrives, he says, I want to congratulate you folks on the wisdom of doing something for your family by buying this policy. And that's the first thing we tell him when we come up with that packet. We want to congratulate you for being wise enough to make a choice that's going to help your family from now on. And everything is just bragging on them. And so when we leave, we don't say, are we going to see you in church Sunday? We just simply say, God bless you. We're going to see you in church soon. Thank you. And you go down the walk after a good prayer, a good feeling, and then people saying, I never did get to tell them no. I guess we'll just have to go at least one time. And there is a uniqueness about it that works. All right. So at the final results, we had enrolled at the end of the first week 119 families, 435 people. Over 260 of those people attended in the first year, and 115 of them received the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name, and the Sunday school increased over 200. Now, that's pretty good. And that's an easy and a good approach. All right. We moved into our new sanctuary. And when we moved into it in 83, we couldn't do enrollment for 2 years for the same reason. You get to a place where you don't have any place to put people. And we'd operated the Sunday school at the old church as well as the fellowship hall. We was operating our Sunday school a mile and 1.25 miles apart anyway is the way it was. But we had 1,001 and we averaged 657. All right. In here, everybody except that lady standing there and the little boy on the end is enrolled to grow people. That girl's life, she was, well, just very immoral. But she's now a Sunday school teacher. The boy in the center in the beige sweater, he is one of five bartenders that's now baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, I'll just tell you a story. Last night I said that we need to do something about helping this world instead of condemning this world. Sister Kreider always requested prayer for her son, Henry. And she sat about for the sister with the striped dresses sitting in the church. Every service, she'd raise her hand. Brother Harper, pray for Henry. I want my boy saved. And so, service after service after service. Finally, it got to me so bad, Brother Kraft. I went back to her. I said, Sister Kreider, where does Henry live? Well, she said, why do you want to know? Well, I said, I want to go see Henry. I want to go talk to him about Jesus Christ. She said, Brother Harper, you can't go see Henry. I said, well, pray tell why. Well, Brother Harper, people would talk about you if you'd go see Henry. I said, why? Said, he's a tavern owner. Well, I said, that's no problem. She said, but you don't understand. You'd have to go to the bar because he lives at the tavern. And if anybody saw you going in there, Brother Harper, they'd talk about you. Well, I said, Sister Crider, you want him saved. And if you want him saved, somebody's going to have to talk to him. So I'm going to go talk to him. Oh, Brother Harper, please don't. I wouldn't have anybody talk bad about you for anything in the world. If they'd see you going in that bar, they'd just talk about you. I'd said, Sister Crider, those that know me would know better, and those that don't know me don't care. I'm going to go. Oh, Brother Harper, now you can't go. I won't let you go. I said, Sister Crider, am I better than Jesus? She said, well, Lord, no. Well, I said, Jesus kept company with sinners, and they called him gluttonous and a wine bibber. And I said, if they falsely spoke about him, then I'm not too good if somebody has to talk about me. I'm going to go see your boy. So, now mind you, after I left the church that night, I got to rethinking everything. I thought, you know, I've never been around a bar or tavern. I spent as much time under the pew as I did on the pew because I was raised in church. And that's all I'd ever known all my life. And one time I got a whipping just for being seen with boys that went to a tavern. I mean, Daddy just busted me proper for it. And so I didn't even keep company with those folks. And now I'd agreed to go. And, man, I tried to think of every good reason to back out, but I'd vowed a vow, and I pledge to you that it's better to die than to break a vow in front of God. And so I said, well, I'm just going. So I went home and prayed. God, I prayed. And you say, oh, Brother Harper, why is it a big deal? Well, it just made me nervous, that's all. So I got up, and I put on the blackest suit I could find. I got the biggest, blackest Bible I owned. And then I drove and parked across the street from, and I tell you, it was called the Dewdrop Inn. And I'm sure they named it after a song that a fellow by the name of Tom T. Hall wrote, but it was called the Dewdrop Inn. And I parked across the street in front of it. And I sat there trying to build my courage up. And one of the ways I was building my courage, I was waiting till the street was vacant and there wasn't nobody out there. And when I thought the street was clear, I stepped out of my car, and to this day, I don't know where that woman came from. She said, hi, Pastor Harper. And I said, hi. And I was just so nervous and upset about that. And finally, when she disappeared, I darted across the street, up the steps, and went through the swinging doors of that bar. And when I stepped inside, I thought God had struck me with blindness. I couldn't see a thing. I didn't know they turned the lights out in those holes. And I couldn't see anything. And I stood there and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Please, Jesus, forgive. And about that time, I started realizing that the lights were on. They were just so low, I'd come out of the sunlight into darkness, couldn't see nothing. And then I started to make my way up to the bar where I saw what I thought was a lady. And I stumbled across chairs and nobody paid any attention. They just thought I was one of the normal customers, you know, stumbling through. And I made my way up, and behind that pane, I reckoned there was a person in a face. And I said, is Henry here? And she said, well, what do you want with him? Well, I thought in a bar you talk tough. Well, you tell him there's somebody out here wants to see him. And she said, well, just a minute. And she turned around, went back in the back room. And when he walked out, I got nice. Son, he was that wide. And he said, what do you want? And I said, hi, Henry. I'm your mother's pastor. And then I immediately when I said mother, something struck that boy. I said, every service for the last year, your mother has requested prayer for you. And I said, I asked her where you live. And I come here today to tell you this. We're not interested in what you are or where you've been. But we are interested in telling you that you're always welcome at the church, and we'll do anything in our power to see you saved. He said, ain't nobody ever walked in my bar and talked to me like that. He said, but I appreciate it. And I said, I'd like to pray for you. He put his arm out around the woman standing there. He said, this is my wife, Mary. I said, well, good. I just reached out and took both of their hands. Now, mind you, down the bar is people drinking here. They're drinking here. They're drinking all through this hellhole. And I just started praying. Lord Jesus, you know Sister Kreider's prayed day and night to keep this boy out of hell. Dear God, I don't know what it's going to take, but turn him loose from this place. Unlock the chains, Lord, that holds him. Set him free. Dear God, save him so he can go to heaven with his mother. His mother loves him so much. Please, Lord, touch him with your power. And I heard him go, and when I heard him sniff, I knew he was a crying. And I got a little bolder and prayed a little louder. I started hearing beer mugs scoot across the bar. I started hearing bar chairs squeak. I heard the screen door begin to squeak as people were going out. And I just kept on praying. And he kept on crying. She got to crying. They got to crying. And I prayed a little louder. And when I stopped praying and said amen, there wasn't nobody left in that bar but Henry, his tear-streaked faced wife, and me and Jesus. Everybody had got up and left while I was praying. 2 weeks later, he sold the bar. He's a taxi driver in town now. His wife comes. His children, I baptized his brother in Jesus' name. His nieces, nephews, and some of his own child. But somebody had to go tell him that somebody cared. And so, bartenders, and we've had three bars close, that they directly contribute to the impact of the church. The sign said, anybody, anywhere. The man with the real black hair there in the brown suit, with his hands folded in a pious act of praying, is Jack Hawker. Jack Hawker had a country and western band. But he worked on heavy equipment on a surface mine there in West Virginia. The boy with his back to me is Bob England. Bob England just had one of those enroll-to-grow door opener tracks in his hip pocket at work one day. He climbed off of his bulldozer, went up, and got up on the big Caterpillar pan that Jack operates. He said, Jack, he said, let me show you the benefits of being a member of our Sunday school. And he enrolled Jack in Sunday school on the job. Now, Jack has been baptized in Jesus' name. His wife, his daughter, his brother, his sister-in-law, and his brother-in-law have all been baptized in Jesus' name and come to the church and have been filled with the Holy Ghost, most of them, and spoken in other tongues. And so, anybody, anywhere, anytime. See the black man's face? You can just see the black gentleman's face right there. That's Brother Lloyd Winfrey. And he reminds me to tell this when I show this slide. The week after that we did enrollment, the phone rang at about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, I sleepily picked up the phone and said, hello. And in black West Virginia brogue, a voice on the other end said, hello, bro. And I said, pardon? He said, you is the pastor of that new church I joined, ain't you? And I just happened to think we just enrolled a lot of people I hadn't met. And I said, well, yes, I am. He said, it says on this here certificate you give me that if I ever get in trouble, that they'd be a preacher to help me. And says, I'm in a world of trouble. There's cop cars everywhere. And I was wide awake then. He said, could you come down here and help me? And I said, where are you? And he told me. Well, I called Brother Bob England, the boy who's back there is to me. And he was a very wicked person before Jesus saved him. And there's nothing on the street that he's afraid of. And so I said, Bob, would you make a midnight run with me? He said, I'd love to.